know how much you love me, Doreen, but this is really important. I'm just going to put this over here. Okay. All right. Well, there was a famous boxer that had a saying. He had a saying, he'd say, I am the best. I am the best. He had some other things that he'd say about himself, like he floats like a, and sings like a, but he was really well known for this I am the greatest type of thing. What was his name? Muhammad Ali. Another name? Cassius Clay. And for a very brief period of time, that statement, I am the greatest, was probably true, but only for a limited amount of time, right? I am are two words that are used throughout the book of John. And we're going to be looking at these I am statements throughout the next couple of weeks. In particular, there's six different conversations in which Jesus makes very specific, far-reaching, almost outrageous statements about himself. And he says, I am. He might have said it in that sort of time, but that's the way I'm hearing it now because of Muhammad Ali. He blatantly claims, Jesus does not just claim to know these things or explain these things. He says, I am these things. And if these things are true, the implications, the impact is tremendous. And I'm not on. Is that what you're going to say to me, Ross?
So these statements, I think you should go home and read. We're going to be looking at some of them across the next 4 weeks, but you should go home and read these statements in the context of which each of them is said. If you don't know how to find that, don't know how to find them, they start around about John 6. Just read all the way from John 6 all the way through to about John 17 or so. And he says this. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, I am the vine. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be exploring some of these. And I hope each week that in some way, shape, or form, we'll answer three questions for you. Why did he use this imagery? What does it mean? And what's our response, and what does it mean for us now? So let's just take a moment to pray. God, we give you thanks for your written word and your spoken word. Lord, help each one of us to engage deeply, not just at a head level, but at a heart level. Engaging beyond the words to engage with you, the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the statement I'm looking at this morning is found in John 15. And I want to give you a little bit of context behind it. So before John 15, there's John 13 and 14, and after there's John 15, 16 and 17. I know I'm showing my intelligence right now, but this whole sort of part of Scripture is Jesus in a room with his disciples, and he says to them, he gathers with them, and he gets down on his knees, and he's got a towel over his arm, and he washes his disciples' feet, and he speaks of how the bread that they were breaking during a meal will be his body broken for people. And he says about the wine, like we've just celebrated and just remembered, the wine will be for the forgiveness of sins for all. He talks about these wonderful things, but he also talks about betrayal. He talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he prays for his disciples, he prays for all believers, and he prays for the world. This is big stuff Jesus is talking in these five or six chapters. Important things, life-changing things. And in the middle of these conversations, in the middle of all that's happening, thanks Ross, we find these words in John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is a gardener. Now, if you were a disciple, you would know the symbolism of this. The vine was one of the national symbols of Israel. You read about it in Isaiah, the Psalms, Ezekiel, Hosea, Jeremiah, and you'll see it as a symbol around the different buildings in Israel. In fact, one of the great temples of Israel had this great big gold statue type things, and on the top of them were gold vines with grapes on them. It was a national symbol. Moses sent some spies into Israel, or Canaan as it was back then. What did they bring back with them? Who remembers? Grapes on a vine. A massive cluster of grapes. And that told them that the land was fruitful and that it would be a blessing. And so the people understood this whole thing of a vine to say that it's a blessing. It is God's blessing for us. And Jesus said to them and to us that this vine, I am this vine. It is me, and my Father is the gardener. And together we bring life and hope and growth. And he goes on to say, he cuts off every branch that in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it'll bear even more fruit. Now, I've done my research on wine. I've done some reading about it. Thank you. I've done this whole research on vine pruning and gardening and all those sorts of things. And you know that would be painful for me because you know that I'm not a gardener. But I learned these things. A gardener in that area, and they're called a viticulturist, I believe. That's a wine grower or wine gardener. They prune twice a year. They prune in winter and in spring. And they'll prune in two ways. The first thing they do is they do something called thinning out. Now, I'll need to draw this because I've practiced. And the vine will be green. Talk amongst yourselves. What is it, Mr. Squiggle? It's a vine. You can see that because it's green, correct? Yeah, okay. And what are these things? Yes, well done. Okay, so vines and branches. I'm going to have to come down here. And what happens in the winter is these things grow out of control. And so the gardener has to assess each and every branch and begins to think to his or herself, which of these branches are going to produce the best fruit? And the gardener goes about this thinning process. You see, the gardener knows something that we so often forget. There's only so much energy, nutrients, that will come up through this vine for the different grapes, for the different branches and for grapes to be produced. And so the gardener comes along and he has to try and choose which of these are going to be the best. And so the gardener begins to thin out some of the branches so that the other branches can have the best and produce the best kind of fruit. It's called thinning. Let me ask a question. As you look back at the year just being, are there things in your life that need to be thinned out? You see, in the end, we only have so much time and energy ourselves, right? I was trying to work out how I might suggest this, and because I look at some people and they appear to have far more energy than others, right? And there are some others of us that have far less energy than others, but let's, for the purpose of this morning, pretend and think that each one of us has 10 units of energy. Where do you spend your energy? Where do you spend your life? I want you to actually think about this for about 10 seconds and then just share with the person, where do I spend most of my energy? Just share it with the person next to you. All right. Wasn't a hard question to ask. I wrote down some things, but I'd be interested to hear what you had to say first. Where do you spend your energy? Just help me understand. Where do you spend your energy? Housework. That's a good thing in life. Yes. Others? Where do you spend your energy? Work? Yep. Children? Gaming. Yep. School? Grandchildren? All the above. I just wrote down some things. I said work, school, friends, sport, shopping, TV, gaming. I don't do gaming. My son does gaming. And so on and so on. And I wonder how much energy we put into these things. And these things that in the end don't actually bear much fruit. Now, I feel this is a tough one because I'm thinking about that and I'm going, oh, yeah. But sometimes I just want to escape. And so isn't that bearing the fruit of me being able to relax? I don't know if you've ever heard this, and I could get in trouble for saying this, but I'll try and put it nicely. I've often heard some people of a specific gender who stand in front of their wardrobe packed with clothes and say, I've nothing to wear. I have nothing to wear. What are you doing? Yep. I'm by the communion table. Love, please don't. What this person of a specific gender is saying as they stand in front of this wardrobe packed with clothes and says, I've got nothing to wear is, nothing here makes me look good. Or people are looking at me about how I dress and what I look like, and therefore I'm going to give a whole lot of energy, probably more than I need to, into what I will wear. So this person of a specific gender will go to the shops, and what will they do? And they'll come back, and where will that go? For how long? Until it gets thrown out, or until they come back again. Now, as guys, we shouldn't do this, because I was talking about guys, I wasn't talking about girls. Talking about my daughter, no, I wasn't talking about Zoe. But there's a whole lot of energy we spend on things that don't bear fruit a lot of the time. Now, I'm not saying it's not important to look nice, look good, or present yourself well. Please hear that. But what I am saying is, what are we spending our time and our energy on? I heard of one person of a specific gender that came to this realization that, I actually wrote the gender down here, that this person of this gender is spending so much energy that they decided to make a head and a heart choice to for 12 months not to buy anything new. And this person said, I'm going to thin out my closet, thin out my energy taken to produce something that in the end won't bear much fruit. So what is it that you need to thin out? What is it that is taking so much energy from the things that will be even more important or lasting? Now, I did write down escapism. It's one of my issues. You know what I mean? Men or women, doesn't matter who, you come home from work or you come home from wherever and your family's there and you just want to sit in front of the TV or you just want to be by yourself or you just want to sort of not have to engage because you've been engaging all day. Even the extroverts do this. Or maybe you get engaged in something called, what we call in our house, electronic time. TV, Facebook, Instagram. I am looking at my daughter now. Online games. Kindle, as Sam has started saying, the flashing pixelated lights. These things which sort of just take our time and our energy. And they're taking them, we might think they're replacing it, but what they're doing is they're not leading us to something that is bearing good fruit. Are you giving energy to these things that are less important? And I wonder, what if the gardener is saying to you today, will you let me thin out some of these things in your life? Will you let me thin out some of these areas so your head and your heart have more energy for the things that matter? Now, this is a big risk for me saying this because Vicky's going to hold me to this. She's been saying amen the whole time. You haven't heard her. Doesn't mean I'm never going to watch TV again. Just how much. But what is it for you? And sometimes it could be, well, I'll get back to that actually. What do you need to allow God to thin out so that you could bear fruit? And what would happen if that time and energy spent on those things were given to something else that would help people turn to God and say the gardener is at work? So if you start this year, what is essential? And how do you begin to thin the rest out so you can focus on what really matters? Let me ask a question to those of you who are here regularly at this church. What is it that we need to thin out this year so that we can focus on who God continues to call us to be and calls us to do? What are those things that are not necessarily bad, but just not the best? And we're going to explore some of these things this year. So get ready for that. Be excited about it. So the first thing a gardener does is thins things out. Thins out the branches. The second thing a gardener does is called pinching. Pinching, as in pinching. Now, I'm going to draw again. Did I hear a complaint then? Seriously. Okay. What do you think these things are? Sorry. Trev. They're grapes, can't you tell? They are grapes. Well, you know how long it takes me to draw a grape? A bunch of grapes. Oh, I suppose it didn't take too long. Anyway, they're grapes. So what a viticulturist does, after they've thinned out, they then come along and they pinch. And they look at the buds and determine whether they are ready or not to do what they are meant to do. And we've seen this before in all sorts of areas of life, right? Sports people. Think about sports people. Has anyone here known someone that's been great as a young person with sport, and they got taken, and they got put aside, they got put into a special squad, they got put up a couple of age groups, and they did well for about a month, and then it just got too much. They just weren't ready. And what happens is they burn out, or they don't become all that they're meant to be. I mean, this happened with me with tennis. I could have been at the Australian Open, but I wasn't pinched properly. And what that person actually needs, or those people actually need, is a coach who actually says, you know what, you're good, you have the potential to be great, but just hold on. Just hold on, because I want you to be all you can be, not just a part of what you can be. See, we live in a right here, right now culture, don't we? Everything we want is right here and right now. And if we don't get that, we think that there must be something wrong with me, or I'm not doing it right. All you need to do is look at Idol, or what's the other show that, you know, you watch, The Voice, all these sorts of shows where there's a nobody, and overnight, they become a somebody. They've got the biggest downloads on iTunes the next day because of their song. It's a now culture in which we live. But I have to tell you, when it comes to discipleship, a now culture is not good spiritual formation. Spiritual formation takes time. And it takes patience. And it takes a gardener and others around us to help us to grow. And the gardener is someone who is pinching and holding, and in doing so says, trust me. Depend on me. Be patient. And when we try to transfer this to life, I know some of you will say, but Glenn, you don't know my circumstances. You don't know how long I've been waiting for this. You don't know how I've been trying to do this. You don't know what has and hasn't happened in my life. And I'll say, honestly, I don't know it all. But your Heavenly Father does. Your Lord and Savior does. And in the end, what Jesus is saying here and telling his disciples is to trust him and trust the gardener, to trust God. And so let me ask you the question, where has God been pinching you and helping you to learn patience? Let me again be honest. And you guys, I've been here 2.5 years. You know me well enough now. I have been frustrated at times with the slowness of change in this place. Just had to duck them because I didn't want anyone to throw. And yet some of you are saying there's so much changing. There's so much change, Glenn. That's a frustration for me. And I look at myself and I say, well, how aren't I leading correctly? How aren't I helping others to see that the only inevitable things in life is change? In fact, as disciples, we're all about transformation. Why don't we get it? And I caught myself during this week as I was writing this going, God's pinching you, Glenn, saying that change will happen and change is inevitable, but be patient because it will happen in my time. In my time. And I wish I knew God's timing perfectly. And I know that some of you out there do because you've told me. But how is God pinching you? And what areas of your life, be it work, home, family, play, whatever it might be, as a disciple, in your prayer life, how is God pinching you saying, be patient, depend on me, trust me for the right timing for this thing you are desiring? He goes on to say, you're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And the viticulturist knows that and the imagery that Jesus is using here is he knows that, who's been to a vineyard before? Okay, hands way up. Hands up, have been to a vineyard? Okay. Who enjoyed it? Who drank too much? I'll just double check it on that one. Dan Christ had his hand up. Stuart and Fiona. Dan Christ, when did you? No, you're only kidding, mate. But you know that if you've ever been to them, you see them, they know that things will get dusty and dirty and that the grapes can't have that after. They know that things will come and try to steal the grapes and things like that. And so the picture Jesus is saying here is that they would often wash the grapes. And the picture he's saying here is, you know what? You are my people and you've already been washed by my words. And perhaps Jesus is saying to us this year, you are a child of God, absolutely loved by Jesus, absolutely loved. There's nothing you can do about it. But perhaps, you need to continue to allow the words of God to wash over you. Perhaps when you are being pinched, you need to grab onto the promises and the truths that God says about who you are. And I have to say, you've heard me say it, I'll say it again, every major research done, one that was done in the States a couple of years ago called Reveal, shows that those people who are in a deep, Christ-centered life engage with Scripture. Scripture doesn't save you. Scripture is not Christ or the Holy Spirit, but Scripture, the Word of God, points to the Word of God. And I have to encourage you, if you kind of go, I'm being pinched or I'm not growing or I feel like I've been cut off, then get into the Word. It's so important. Jesus goes on to say, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Rhetorical devices in those days are no different to now. This word remain keeps on coming up. Jesus is telling his disciples that he is going to leave, but even though he won't be physically there, he wants them to remain in him. Some versions of the Bible say abide. It comes from the word abode, which means to make home. So this word, the Greek word, which is minō, this thing that continues and never ceases, means to allow yourself to take residency in Christ, to make Christ your home, that you would be in Christ. Now, this is a very different saying to the way we grew up in Sunday school, right? Because in Sunday school, what do we say? we invite Jesus into our heart. Jesus is saying, no, 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 you live in me. You live in me. Paul says right throughout the New Testament, he says, you are in Christ. Let me give the example of how this works. Can I have that piece of paper, thanks? You were going to throw at me? In fact, this is a great example now. If this is me, this is you. Crumpled up and scrunched up and ready to be thrown at someone. And Jesus says, remain in me. Paul says, you are in Christ. It's like putting it into this Bible and it's covered. You can't see it anymore. It is now a part of this thing. When you are in Christ, nothing, absolutely nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You are covered. You are safe. You are in a secure relationship with God. And that is good news. And Jesus says, remain in me. Remain in me, that you live in me. So wherever you are in Christ. Were you aware this morning as you came that Christ was present here? I hope so. But when you're in your small group, you are in Christ. Christ is present. When you ate dinner with your family and friends, you are in Christ. Christ is present. When you go to the sales at Indro later today, guess what? You are still in Christ and Christ is present. When you go to the Kenmore Tavern, you are in Christ. Christ is present. See, we don't just connect with Christ in worship, although I hope you do. In fact, some of my deepest experience of Christ has been in the context of gathered worship. But I have to tell you, there's been a whole lot of times beyond the gathering I've experienced being in Christ. And Jesus is saying, I want you to live a fully integrated life where you find your home in me. A place of peace and rest and intimacy. A place of grace and truth. Whether good or bad, knowing that you are secure in Christ. He goes on to say, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There was one of John's disciples. His name was Polycarp. Has anyone ever heard of Polycarp? Polycarp, I know a few of you have. Do you know what his name means? Bears much fruit. He changed his name, apparently, because that's what he wanted his life to be about. To bear much fruit. And Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I had an old colleague of mine who would start the new year off by saying, this year, I want you to do nothing. And I'd sit in the front row every year and go, oh, don't say that. But it was absolutely 100% true, 100% correct. For us to grow and be the people that God wants us to be, instead of us having to strive to do all these things, allow yourself to be changed because of Christ. You know that how you tell someone is deep with Jesus? How I tell someone's deep with Jesus? Because no matter what the season, they produce lasting fruit because they are remaining in the vine. And I have to say, I see that in people here. I see that in some of you. It doesn't mean that you always get things right. It doesn't mean that life's always great, but I see it in you. I see it in people like Jenny Taylor. She's going to go, what? But I see this even-handedness and just this willingness to serve in high and low. I see it in Keith and Irene. I see it in Jenny. I see it in Ruth and the Collies. I see it in so many of you. And Jesus implores us to remain in Him, to go deep with Him. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And one of the things that I was thinking about this week was this. Quite often, if you've got a garden, or if you're a gardener, you've got a vision for your garden. You don't just plant things anywhere. Is that right? Or, you know, you've got your roses in one part and your Whatever's in the other. Palm trees. Oh, no, you won't have palm trees if you have a garden. But the gardener always has a vision for the garden. And you know, a gardener wants his grapes to be the best because he wants them to be made into something. He or she wants a grape to go through a process to become something even better. Been wondering what's in here, right? Well, that was a plan for you to wonder that anyway. This is a good bottle of wine. It's a Bin 407. Penfold's Bin 407. A viticulturalist doesn't want its grapes just to be good grapes, but wants its grapes to be transformed and to go through a process to become a good wine. Please, no emails. I think this comes from Scripture. Please don't bail me up afterwards and say, but wine to the church, it's fine. Earlier I said that one of the symbols of Israel was the vine. And from these vines came wine. And wine, whenever wine flowed, it was a story of celebration, of joy, of hope, of blessing. And whenever they opened wine and poured it, they were celebrating God, who He was, and what God had done. In fact, Jesus says later in this passage, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Here's the thing. If Jesus is the vine and you and I are the branches, and the grapes that are coming are going to be put into a process that ends up becoming wine, it says something about you. And sometimes I sit with you and I hear you saying God is thinning at the moment in my life. And sometimes I hear you say God is pinching or pruning. And even though you don't always use those words, that's what you're saying. But the hope in Jesus is that in Christ, the best is yet to come. As you look back on some of those times that you've been through, because pretty much most of us have, right? You look back and you say, God has done something good here. Somehow God has got me to this place. I never thought I'd be there. Didn't like it at the time. Wouldn't want to go through it again. But you see it. You are a better wine now because of Christ. Now, some winemakers say that a good wine takes 9 years. Oh, it's got ages to go. 9 years to become all that it's meant to be. And so as you think back over the last, let's just say the last 6 to 12 months, have you seen God at work in your life making you or helping others to become a better wine? And some of you might be in the thinning stage, some in the pinching, some in the bottle. But how is God transforming your life? You know, we talk around here about creating community and seeing lives transformed by Jesus. How is your life being transformed? Jesus says, I'm the vine, remain in me. Now, there's one thing I haven't talked about, and I actually think this is where a lot of people might go. You might feel like you're a branch that has been cut off and thrown away. You might feel that way. Let me tell you something very cool. It's called grafting. Okay. Okay. So gardeners from time to time have a grapevine, but the branches need renewing. And so what they do is they cut into the vine and they do something called a T-cut, like that. Okay. I've just made that last bit up because it looked like the cross. But what happens is at the top of this, they do this cut and all, what's it called? Let me get it right. It's called allowing the vine to weep and bleed. To weep and bleed. And what happens is they get a new branch. They get a branch that's been removed, or they take something off another one. And what they do is they take this... ran out of colours. Here we are. They take this branch that's been cut off or is not any good or a new or seedling. And what they do is they place it right into that tea cut. And they bind it up and bind it up. And after a couple of years, apparently, it begins to bear fruit again. And some of you kind of sometimes, I know, kind of feel like that you're being cut off. But can I say in a very whiny sort of way? That's the gospel. That you have been placed in Christ. And even though you feel like you're cut off, that you can be once again and are grafted into Christ. We have been grafted into the story of God through Christ Jesus. And so we no longer have to strive on our own to produce anything. But you have been placed in the center of the vine, where Jesus wept and bled for you. So you may not just have life everlasting, but you might have life in all its abundance, here and now. And that you won't just bear fruit for then, but bear fruit now. So the world would see that the gardener is good. So, let's bring it all together. Have you been grafted? Are you in Christ? I don't presume to know everyone's life here. The question that I have is, if you've never been grafted, no work of your own, just trusting in Jesus. They might say, some say, the Bible says, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you are in Christ. Perhaps you need to hand the shears, because we so often like to do our own gardening, right? You need to hand the shears to God, to the gardener, and ask the question, what needs to be thinned? Instead of saying, I want it now, it's not happening now, what if, what have I done wrong? Instead of saying that, saying, okay, God, how are you pinching me? How are you teaching me patience? Or perhaps you're saying, you know, I want to be this good wine. And you're going, oh, well, I don't know what my purpose is. Let me tell you. Your purpose is to be a great bottle of red. A great bottle of red. And this is the imagery that Jesus used. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. You will bear much fruit for celebration and joy of the gardener. Not just in eternity, but here and now. Can I pray with you? Lord, sometimes it's easy for us to hear a story that we've heard time again and go, yep, heard that. Lord, I pray and ask that this day that you would help us to hear your call for us. Firstly, for us to abide in you. To remain in you. To recognize that in you, we have true life. And Lord, help us to celebrate that. Help us to be joy-filled about that. Help us to be like your early people and celebrate you and allow this fruit that's become something great to flow. But you'll help us not to escape the truth and reality that you are the gardener. And that you want some things to be thinned out in our lives, and you're trying to pinch us as well. To say, not in my timing, but in yours. Or not in your timing, but in mine, you would say, God. Give us the courage, the courageous faith to allow these things to take place, Lord. And Lord, for us as your church, help us to see that which you are thinning and to not be afraid of that, but to somehow in your strength embrace it. For us as a church, Lord, help us to see where we need patience and where you say now it is time for a harvest. Lord, we continue to pray for your will to be done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.